to the Uproom Frisco podcast. To learn more about UR Frisco, please visit uproomfrisco.com.
And I love the way that Uproom Frisco is finding its own DNA and culture. It is so similar yet so different. And God isn't into cloning. He's into multiplying. And there's a seed that's been planted here, and to see what's now been cultivated and growing, and it's uniquely Frisco. I'm always reminded I'm in Frisco because of your communion. Your communion is legit, like the hard crackers. It is so unique to Frisco. So we have styrofoam wafer deals that I'll have to talk to my team. We'll have to get the upgrade. I can't dote on them enough to see these two and just your leadership. It's amazing. And it's needed here in Frisco. A dream was recently sent to us about Frisco from an intercessor back in Dallas, and it involved Jerry Jones. It involved him. Is this being recorded? I'm sure it is. But he came to the Lord, and just God was doing something really fresh in Frisco. There was a number of things to it. So, yeah. Yeah, he retired. No, that wasn't it. That's not going to happen. It's amazing. And I also want to wish all the mamas out there a happy Mother's Day. Truly, you are the unsung heroes to our families, and just reciting Proverbs 31 over our house and trying to make it relevant, like she considers a field and buys it. I said, Larissa, you own Amazon Prime. That's your field. Like you're getting after it. It says she wakes up before the sun arises. And I was mindful of my 7-year-old who is having a hard time sleeping, and he always goes to mom's side of the bed. But just the many, many things you guys do, it is awesome. So, hey, if you have your Bibles, I do want to continue the theme that Jeremy spoke on last week, maybe take a little different angle. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 7, and before we read Hebrews chapter 7, I just want to read one verse about Peter, which we'll come back to. And this was actually Jesus' final words to Peter in John 21. And in John 21, verse 18, if you could throw that one up there, Jesus gives him a prophetic word about his future. And it's not the best word. He had just restored him and said, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" 3 different times for the 3 denials. But then he says this to him. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And he was speaking of Peter's death, which I'll describe in detail here in just a second. But in essence, Jesus was saying, obedience to me is going to look different than you thought. Your expectation of where you think you're going and where things will turn out are going to be 2 different things. And this was really the upper room discourse, the final words of Jesus. He's setting his disciples up because they had expectations, and those expectations are about to be flipped upside down, and their reality is going to be drastically different. And this chasm right here, what's up, Ray? I hadn't seen you in a minute. Good to see you. This chasm of expectation and reality, this void, this area in our hearts, if it's not reconciled, our hearts get sick. And if you follow Jesus for any amount of time, things won't turn out the way you thought they would. His leadership looks drastically different in challenge and trial and fire. And if we don't acknowledge that, if we stay living with an unmet expectation in light of the reality that we find ourselves waking up to, our hearts get sick, our hearts get closed off, and we actually fall into unbelief. And there's an identity that Jesus has this morning in your life that I want to connect you to, because this has actually brought me a lot of courage. As I've looked back on my life and seen those seasons, relationships, situations where, man, I thought it was heading this way and it ended up going this way. And when I look back, one of the revelations that I've grown in understanding is Jesus being my personal high priest. Yeah. Now, I'm going to connect the dots here, but I want to talk to you about Jesus being your high priest and the significance of that, especially when life throws you a curveball, when you lose a job, when there's betrayal, when you're going through a hard moment in your marriage. There is great courage and strength that you can find in Jesus taking this position on your behalf. The one who saved you, Messiah, Savior, is now still saving you through his intercession and prayers. And I think sometimes we're a house of prayer. We talk a ton about prayer and, you know, gathering morning, noon, and night and ministering to Jesus. But there's a ministry that he has there's a prayer life that he has for you. And if you can grow in your awareness of this ministry, it gives you great strength and hope, not in your ability to, quote unquote, endure, to make it, to flex. It actually gives you the ability to surrender and to boast in your weakness, that you have a great high priest on your behalf who forever lives to make intercession for you. And so Hebrews chapter 7, I'll unpack this a few ways, but my goal is to bring you courage today and to bring you hope, especially if you're lacking courage, lacking hope, and you're limping. Jesus loves a good limp. He does. And I don't trust a believer that hasn't discovered their limp yet. Yeah. Because it's in your limp that you actually become a believer. It's in your limp. He's looking for your limp. He's not looking for your strength. He's actually looking for you to discover your weakness so that you can find his. And this is this makes our faith, it will make your faith practical when you stop faking it till you make it. He's not looking for you to do that. He's not looking for you to grit and bear it. He's looking for you to surrender and yield. And so hopefully this revelation of high priest will help you this morning. So we'll be in Hebrews 7. This just kind of sets up the former system versus the new. And we'll look in verse 18. For on the one hand, there's a setting aside of the former commandments because of its weakness and uselessness. Speaking of the former priesthood. For the law made nothing perfect. That's a mouthful. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there's a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So it's speaking of communion, of intimacy. Inasmuch, and he declares that there's an oath that there would be a priesthood forever, but hop down to verse 22. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. And that better covenant is based on this next verse, and it's the priesthood of Jesus. Because the former priests, on the other hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death for continuing. So they were weak and they died. And so there were more priests in the old covenant because they expired. But verse 24 says this, Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. And verse 25, therefore, he, Jesus, is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Jesus, since Jesus always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us, you and me, to have such a high priest. And this is the description of that high priest who sits at the right hand today. Holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those other high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and for the sins of the people, because this he did once and for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law, appoints a son who made those perfect forever, which are you and I. And so this is the priesthood of Jesus. And this verse 25 is what I wanted to focus on, is that he always lives to make intercession for us. Now, this word intercession, it's one of those words that is elastic. We can define it as a type of prayer, like intercessory prayer, that we're offering petitions to God, that God would move on behalf of what we're asking him to do. But it's much more verbose than just a prayer that we pray. It's actually a position. A position that we carry on the earth as intercessors. Job, I'm using my wife's iPad today, and I feel like I'm a little disabled. Job chapter, there's a verse that really defines intercession. It's Job 35, verse 32. And the Hebrew word for intercession is pagah. Say pagah. P-A-G-A, pagah. It means to intercede, to mediate, to connect two things. But in Job 36, 32, this word pagah is used in regards to lightning. And in Job 36, 32, it says, he covers his hands with the lightning, and he commands the lightning to strike the target or to hit the mark. And this word, to strike the target or hit the mark, is the word pagah. So you can think Jesus forever lives to save, and he makes intercession, or he pagahs, or he hits the mark forever. And this is the ministry on our behalf that he carries, that Jesus lives to hit the mark. And I think the mark is your heart. I think the mark is his home, that he lives to strengthen you. He lives to pagah, to connect. Another usage of the word in the Old Testament for pagah is two foreign countries connecting, the boundary of those two things. So there's a connection point between where he sits and where you live, where he sits and you walk, where he sits and what you face. He wants to pagah to those things, and he wants his prayer, his ministry, his intercession to hit, to strike the mark, which brings change, because heaven is invading earth. And it's invading earth through your life, but it's also invading earth through Jesus's ministry to us. So there's another scripture just setting the large framework here for Jesus being our intercessor. But go to Romans chapter 8 real quick. This is a very familiar text. But we oftentimes don't associate it to the ministry of Jesus as our high priest. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 is where we'll start. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who then will bring a charge against us? God's elect. God is the one who justifies. And it's verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes. Rather, who was raised, yes. Who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So the one who died is no longer dead. The one who is no longer dead is alive, and he's risen. He ascended, he was exalted, he's seated at the right hand of his Father, and he intercedes for you today. Yes. So what's the ramifications of that reality? Look at verse 35. For who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 37, but in all of these things, we are overwhelmingly conquering through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Come on. But that revelation about never being separated from the love of Christ, that revelation about being overwhelmingly conquerors, It's centered in understanding Jesus' ministry today as our high priest, the one who intercedes for us. That's his ministry today, to pega you, to connect you to the love of the Father. There's three examples of Jesus pegaing in the New Testament that I found, him being the intercessor, and I'm going to connect this to Peter here. Number one is when he prays at Lazarus's tomb. This is Jesus establishing himself as a high priest. He prays. Lazarus is dead, been dead 4 days, and in John 11:41, Jesus, the great high priest, stands between death and his Father, and he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And he says, Lazarus, come out. He raises Lazarus from the dead through the ministry of being the high priest. Even on the cross, in Isaiah, it says that he made intercession for sinners, but he cries out as the high priest. This just shows you the nature of Jesus, the one who, the people that put nails in his hands, he utters this, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. This is the ministry of the high priest. And then looking at Peter's life, which this will be the revelation we stay in this morning, is at the upper room, in the upper room discourse at the Last Supper, Jesus looks at Peter and he tells Peter something he doesn't want to hear. The setting here is the disciples were dysfunctional. Did you know that? They dysfunctional. Like Jesus' final dinner, final words. And he says, one of you is going to betray me. And in Luke 22, the account, after he says, one of you is going to betray me, it says a conversation arose, like a side conversation. Jesus is talking to them. One of you is going to betray me. This side conversation immediately happens in the next verse. This is a conversation or dispute rose among them. Who's the greatest? Meaning, I'm not gonna betray him. I'm actually greater than you. I've been wanting to talk to you about this. I mean, just so wonky, the culture that existed there. And I actually would say that Judas was betraying the 11 as much as he was betraying Jesus. I don't think Judas ever felt like he could measure up. And so Judas was being sifted by Satan. He would betray Jesus. But Jesus, in the midst of addressing this, he looks right at Peter. And he shares this word with him. Man, my wife's coat is so hard. It's like, I can't remember which kid's birthday. She's always having to change the thing. My birthday, her birthday. In the middle of that conversation, though, when this dispute arises, Jesus looks right at Peter. And he says this in verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you men like wheat. Satan has demanded to sift you men like wheat. Now, this translation says Satan has demanded to have you. The language in the Greek is actually, it's not just specific to Peter, it's all of them. It's anyone that's sitting at the table. Satan has asked to sift you. And I see in the body of Christ right now a great sifting. And I love Jesus' response here because Jesus doesn't pray that Satan wouldn't sift him. He prays that Peter would turn back after the sifting. And I see a sifting happening, and what can be sifted is being sifted. And I think Peter actually needed to be sifted because of where he was heading. That this sifting actually produced something in Peter that would enable him to be the leader that he would become. But if there was nothing to be sifted, Satan wouldn't have any rights to what was within Peter because there would be nothing there. But there was something there that Jesus saw Satan was after. And Jesus doesn't say, I forbid Satan to do it. He says, I've prayed for you in the midst of it. It's really important you see this, that Jesus positions himself before Peter. He says, I've prayed for you, Peter. Jesus was looking at his own words over Peter's life in the midst of the shaking and the sifting. This is Jesus, high priest. Satan has demanded to sift you, but I've prayed for you. That phrase, but I've prayed for you. But I've prayed for you. Now, I don't think it carried a lot of weight in the moment. I think this went right over Peter's head because Peter in the next verse is like, wait a second. I will die with you. I will go to prison with you. I'm not like these others. And yet Peter knew what was, Jesus knew what was within Peter. And he looks at him, he says, I've in your weakness, in your pride, knowing that you're gonna deny me tonight, I've prayed for you. Think about the nature of Jesus. He doesn't rebuke Peter. He doesn't warn Peter. He says, I've positioned myself as your great high priest and I've prayed for you. And when you look back on your life and you look back to the fires, the testings, you look back at the seasons in your marriage where it was rocky and challenging or where there weren't enough finances, when you look back at those weak moments, I want you to know what sustained you in that as a believer in Jesus was Jesus' prayers for you. That I look back and I'm like, oh my God, you prayed me through that. You prayed me through that. You prayed me through that. Your intercession, your prayer, you pagawing and hitting the mark is actually what sustained me. I didn't realize it in the moment. I didn't see or hear those prayers. I wasn't in the throne room listening to what you were saying to my Father on my behalf. But as I look back, I realize I got through it because of your prayers. And I think Peter, at some point in his coming back to the Lord, in his turning back to strengthen his brothers, realized the power of this moment in Jesus saying, Peter, I prayed for you. Peter, I've uttered words on your behalf to my Father. Peter, I am your great high priest, the one that can, in another text in Hebrews, it says that he can relate to our weaknesses and our sufferings as a high priest because he was a man just like us. And so I think of Peter facing his own pride through this season in his life. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, he writes this. He's writing to younger men and he's confronting their pride. He says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the proper time. There's something about humility in receiving Jesus as your great high priest, as the one who intercedes for you. I have prayed for you. This phrase about Satan sifting Peter, that word for sift, it's an agricultural term and it has to deal with wheat. And as you sift wheat, it removes anything that's useless. It removes the chaff. And what remains is that which is most useful. And they're shaking right now, today, in this room. And Jesus is removing the chaff. He's removing that which is useless. He's removing those things that hinder us from being fully dependent upon him so that we may know him as our great high priest. This happened to Paul. Paul was sifted. It says a messenger of Satan was sent to torment him. But through that, I think he learned Jesus' prayers on his behalf, that God's grace is sufficient in his weakness. This is good. So here's the bad news. Oftentimes things won't turn out as good as we thought they would, not as smooth, not as stellar. Even Jesus' final words to Peter, you're going to be led where you wish not. But the good news is that Jesus will turn out better than we thought. And that his leadership and lordship can be trusted. It is sufficient. And that he's praying for us on our behalf. So let me give you 3 points. Point number one, Jesus this morning, he is your advocate. He is your advocate. He's seated at the right hand of your Father. This is 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness. So this word advocate, it signifies as Jesus' role as a legal defense or a counselor on your behalf. In the courtroom of heaven, you have an advocate who's interceding on your behalf. There's another scripture in Revelation chapter 12. It says that before the throne, you also have an accuser, that the enemy positions himself as an accuser and he accuses you before God day and night. So you have advocacy and you have accusation. You have two voices that you can tune into at any moment, but you growing in your understanding of Jesus as your high priest, you understand that you have an advocate. You have one that's for you.
Amen. Amen.
regardless of what's being spoken online, regardless of what others are saying about you, regardless of what even you're saying to yourself, Jesus is speaking a better word over you. He has a better word. And which frequency are you tuned into? It's crucial. And it's crucial to understand this legal system that you approach, you know, gates of thanksgiving, courts of praise. What are the courts of praise? It's a legal term because you're coming near a throne. Who sits on the throne? A judge. And that judge is a righteous judge, but you have sufficient representation before that judge, and it's the judge's son who speaks a better word on your behalf as your advocate. He holds that priesthood now and forevermore. I was recently, this was a couple of years ago, I was selected to be a part of a jury duty. I got my jury duty notice, only gotten one. How many of you have ever done jury duty? Okay, not a lot of you. Praise God. You know, it's quite the process. You show up early. They pay you like $3 for the day, and you can donate that. And so you go into a courtroom immediately. You go into a courtroom, you wait like an hour, and then both legal teams come out, and the judge is there, and then you have the one that's being accused, the defendant or whoever they are. And so they're all out there, and this was a drunk driving deal. And they didn't fully tell us what had happened, but they started vetting us based on just some of the circumstances that they presented, very limited. And as they do, it's a very, like, there's a dialogue that happens. The prosecuting attorney, the defendant, the defense, they're asking questions to those potential jurors, and they vet you through these questions, and immediately you can be released in a moment. And so I made it through like the first couple of rounds, and we ended up doing a lunch break. Coming back, there were probably 30 of us left. And after lunch break, the defense attorney stands up and he says, "Mr. Miller." And I like, yes? He said, "Or should I say Pastor Miller?" And I was like, "Oh my gosh, yeah, you can call me pastor. I'm a pastor." And he says, "Well, doesn't the Bible say, thou shall not judge?" And I was like, "Yeah, the Bible says that." And he, you know, it was just this, like, I was half asleep and trying to fight through, like, where's this guy going? And he says, "Well, then how can you stand in judgment against my client?" And it was like a real moment, you know, like, oh, here we go. So I ended up telling the defense attorney, I said, "Well, that speaks of a higher court than this one." And the one that said that, I know. He was kind of a little cross-eyed, but I was like, the one that said that is actually a righteous judge. And, you know, I talked about mercy over judgment, and I can't remember everything that came out of my mouth. I'm actually going to read you what I wish I would have said, like if it was scripted. But immediately, whatever answer I gave him, he said, "Mr. Miller, you're dismissed." So I got dismissed immediately. But I remember looking at the kid that was on trial. He's probably 20. And I said, "My prayer, regardless of what happens through this, is that you would know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. That no matter what this court determines, there's hope based on him." But here's kind of, in my head, as I replay it was like a Few Good Men. You know, the Few Good Men scenario where you have like Tom Cruise trying Jack Nicholson. In my head, it was that pure, but it really wasn't. So here's what I would have wished I would have said. In this courtroom, we weigh evidence, follow laws, make judgments, but in the courtroom of heaven, there's one who stands not to condemn, but to advocate us, Jesus Christ, our righteous advocate. He longs to extend mercy, to forgive, to restore, because he's already paid the price for our sins. This is Jesus, our advocate. You have an advocate that is your high priest that makes intercession for you right now. That's a profound thought. Jesus does not accuse you. You cannot find one verse in the Bible where Jesus accuses an individual. He is not an accuser. Jesus isn't pointing out your flaws. Jesus isn't the one that's like the voice of the law that's continuing to show you how you need to get better and improve. Jesus is interceding for you. And his hope is that you'll see what he sees when he looks at you. Amen. And there's strength found in that. This is Jesus as your high priest. Hallelujah. So let me talk to you. Can I talk to you about how Jesus intercedes for you, like practically what it looks like? This is one of my favorite verses. Go to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, Jesus' final words to his disciples, some of my favorite text. This is one of those verses that it sounds really good, but it's oftentimes hard to reconcile based on our experience. And it's John 14, verse 12 is that you'll do the greater works. And then in 13, he talks about prayer. And in the framework of Jesus being our high priest, I want you to think through this with me. In verse 13, he says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Those are big verses. This says, whatever you ask in my name. So you're speaking of prayer, and whatever is whatever. It says, Jesus will do it. And then verse 14, if whatever doesn't cover it, he says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So anything or whatever basically covers everything. Now, let me take a poll. How many of you have ever asked Jesus a whatever or an anything, and it's like, I don't think you did what I asked you to do? Raise your hand. All right. Raise them high. All right. So what do we do with this verse? Because either Jesus is making like a Hallmark statement, and it looks good and it reads good, and yet if we don't reconcile our whatever or anything to the reality of what he's doing, then we read verses like this and we're like, whatever. Right? Like, whatever. You said, ask you whatever and you would do it. You said anything and I've given you my marriage. I've given you my finances. I've given you these things and I'm looking at it and it doesn't seem like you're doing anything. In fact, it seems like it's actually getting worse. And so I think we have to understand, what is it that Jesus said he would do? Jesus said, I will do it. Well, what will he do with your whatever or with your anything? We've got to keep reading. Verse 15, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And verse 16, I will. Here's an I will. I will do it. Well, what will he do? Verse 16, I will ask the Father. This is Jesus, your high priest, asking the Father. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. So what does this say? In your whatever, in your anything, what does Jesus do? Jesus gives you help in the form of the Holy Spirit. So in anything that you ask him, in whatever you ask him, Jesus asks the Father, and he says, send the Holy Spirit. Send the Holy Spirit. So this is the answer to your whatever, to your anything. The problem is that when the helper comes, and this is the same word, helper is the same word as advocate in 1 John chapter 2. It's the same word. So he sends you advocacy in the form of the Holy Spirit. So not only is Jesus advocating next to the Father, but he sends the Holy Spirit to advocate inside of you. And this advocacy that the Holy Spirit is doing, here's the problem. And I think the problem is verse 15, it seems out of place. But he says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And here's what I think the Lord is connecting. He's connecting your awareness and willingness to submit to the Holy Spirit in your whatever and your anything. Because many times the Holy Spirit doesn't address your anything or whatever, because the Holy Spirit's not as concerned about your anything or whatever. He's more concerned about the condition of your heart and where he's taking you. Now, he'll deal with your whatever, your anything. It's not that he's ignoring that. It's just your whatever, anything isn't Lord. The Holy Spirit is. your prayers aren't Lord, he is. You're submitting your prayers to him, and you have to yield to the leadership of him. A real practical example of this was in Dallas for years, we had a space issue. We had a line that started like at 7 a.m. for our 10 a.m. service. And by 9 a.m., there were a couple of hundred people waiting to get in line for church, which sounds amazing. Like, oh my gosh. It wasn't. It was really challenging because a lot of families, people that called up room their home, it just was like, hey, this place is cool. It's awesome. But we're going to go to a place where our kids actually can get into childcare, you know? So it was challenging. And so that was 2017, 2018, for probably 3-4 years. I was praying. This is my whatever. This is my anything. Lord, we need breakthrough here. Lord, would you lead us? Would you guide us? And nothing was coming about. We had a couple of deals fall through. We would find buildings. There wasn't enough parking, find parking, not big enough building. Like, just really feel called to that downtown urban area. And so we looked high and low for 3 years. I prayed, here's my whatever. Here's my anything. Here's my whatever. Here's my anything. Around 2019, Lou Engle blows through. And whenever Lou blows through the church, things change. You end up fasting. You end up like, you know, just these themes come before you. And this Maranatha theme hit our community. And we really started getting God's heart for Israel specifically. And started praying into this, started developing like theology around God's heart for his people, God's heart for Israel, his heart for Jerusalem, that Jerusalem's where he's coming back. Like, he's literally coming back to that geographical location on the earth. He's going to go through the eastern gates. Like, it just, this thing just came alive. I knew it theologically, but as the Lord started highlighting it, oh my gosh. So in 2020, January, we had an invitation to go to Israel for the first time, my wife and I. I wasn't ready to go to Israel. I was like, no, it's the beginning of the year. This was January of 2020. I was like, there's too much going on. But my wife was like, no, we're going. And so if your wife says you're going to Israel. So we ended up going to Israel January of 2020. It was life-changing. If you haven't been to the Holy Land, get there. Next to meeting the Holy Spirit, that just transformed our lives. And so I had a dream the night we got back after our first trip. And the dream, in essence, was to take young Levites, young worship leaders, to Israel. You need to get over there. So 8 weeks later, first trip in January, 8 weeks later in March, I'm back on the ground in Jerusalem with two of our worship leaders and the girl that Autumn, who oversees our music stuff. We just got an Airbnb, just trying to be obedient to this dream. So we're there on the third day that we're there. Coronavirus came. That was the first, remember Joel Fig. Joel's a worship leader back home, but I woke up at like 5 a.m. and he was reading the news and he was just scared to death. And he was like, oh my gosh, have you heard of the coronavirus? And I'm like, no, what's coronavirus? He goes, it's in Jerusalem. And I was like, really? And he goes, yes, someone's contracted it. And they were at Zara yesterday, which Joel was adamant that we go to Zara the day before. He's like, we were in Zara. We're going to get the coronavirus. And I was like, bro, you're not going to get the coronavirus. Anyways, that's a side note. That same day, the coronavirus was coming through. We ended up going to the old quarters in the Jewish section to meet Rabbi Jason, a friend of mine, who happened to be in town. And we're having shawarma. He's got his team of five. I brought my guys. And we're having lunch. And I sit across from a guy I've never met before. And I introduce myself, Michael, I'm from Dallas. Where are you from? He told me his name. And he said, I'm from Dallas too. I said, man, what area of Dallas do you live in? He lived in the Design District, which is where our church was. I said, man, I've never met anyone from the Design District. What do you do for a living? And he said, I'm in commercial real estate. I said, you're in commercial real estate. I go, man, I need a building. And I shared about the journey we'd been on, the issues that we have. And he looks up, he pauses for like 30 seconds, and he said, I told my wife that I just purchased a building in the Cedars that would be perfect for a church. So quarantine hit. After quarantine, my first call was to this brother, and we went and walked this property, and he knocked $1 million off that property, sold it to us 2 months later, and it's now the location that the Upper Room is in. I met the guy in Jerusalem, which is wild. So what's my point? What's my point? Here's my point. I brought him my whatever. I brought him my anything. And the high priest, knowing what I needed, put this burden for Israel. And he said, Michael, you need to understand this burden for Israel before this next season in your life. So we go through this whole journey understanding Israel, have to get to the land that I meet the man that I could have met at Starbucks in the design district. I could have met him at Starbucks, but the Lord took both of us thousands of miles away to connect us over lunch in the Jewish quarters of the old city to say, my purposes for your whatever or for your anything are unto something much, much greater than you can see. And this is the leadership of the helper. This is the leadership of how he navigates our whatever or our anything. Have you ever like flown above a river and seen how odd it is that a river flows the way that it flows? Like I love in the plane, when I'm on a plane, I look and I just see, it's like it goes forwards, it goes backwards, it goes side to side. It's never a straight line. Like there's never just a straight line that a river runs. And this is the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He's so into the process and the journey. He's not like A to B. Maybe that happens occasionally, but he is in the journey and he is ready to help you daily. He's your ever-present help in your time of need. But that help will come in the form of himself and you submitting to the leadership that he has. Here's all the verbs. Look at this. These are all the ways that the Holy Spirit will help you. It's written behind me. It says this, all the verbs associated with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the one sent to you, he helps you, he guides you, he reveals, he leads, he empowers, he fills, he teaches, he testifies, he produces, he distributes, he anoints, he washes, he renews, he unifies, frees, seals, guarantees, quickens, dwells, speaks to, speaks through, transforms, cries, grants, supplies, gives access, strengthens, enables, confesses Jesus. He moves. He knows all things. He casts out demons. He remembers. He appoints. And these are just a few of the things that he does in order to help you. So you cultivating an awareness of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 says this, verse 26. Now in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray or what to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself pagahs for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit prays within you according to the will of God. Here's just a side note for praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit, it's one of the most controversial subjects, I think, in the body of Christ. And for me, I told the Lord, I will do anything you ask me to do but that. Like, it just never made sense to my carnal mind. Was anyone there? Like, most of you probably grew up charismatic. How many of you did not grow up charismatic? I did not grow up charismatic. Okay, that's a lot of y'all. Okay, so you can relate to this. I did not understand prophecy. I didn't know any of those things existed until I was desperate enough and I came into a room kind of like this and someone got up and they prophesied over me for the first time. They revealed mysteries in my heart, things that happened to me when I was 13. There's no way they could have known what I was struggling with. I was in depression. I was having panic attacks. And this man, he stands up and he looks at me and he goes, brother, it's going to be okay. And by the grace of God, he comes and he whispers into my ear. He says, I saw what happened to you when you were 13. And I just began bawling. And all I could say is, God's really here, God's really here, God's really here, God's really here. That's the only phrases that came out of my mouth, God's really here. And I ended up coming back to that place. It was weird as all get out. Like they had flags, there were people dancing. It was like weird. But I knew God was there. I knew God was there. I knew God was there. But as I started navigating that, I was like, Lord, I understand prophecy now, but I do not understand praying in the Spirit. I just didn't get it. And I walked through 1 Corinthians 14, and it actually says that that they speak mysteries, not to men, but to God. So I saw that this prayer that the Holy Spirit initiates in the heart of a believer is to God. It's not for other people. It's a language that he gives us to speak to him, and it's a language that circumvents your mind. Most of the issues in our life that we're having a hard time getting through are the fruit of this. It's just wrong thinking. And so in his mercy and his grace, he gave us this expression of the Holy Spirit to pray, and it's our spirit praying, and it says that your mind does not understand, or your mind is unfruitful. And this is actually a really good thing, because you can yield your mind and understanding to the lordship of the Spirit and trust that the Spirit is crying out on your behalf, and it actually strengthens your inner man so that you can walk by faith and not by reasoning. And what happens in our whatever or anything is we get locked up because we've prayed it. You know, we've done the 360, the Jericho march. We've blown the shofars. We've anointed with oil. We've done everything we know to do, right? We've karate chopped. We've done it all. And yet we're looking at it and we're like, God, I don't know what else to pray. And he goes, okay, trust the Holy Spirit praying through you now. And there's this gift of praying in the Spirit, and it has become so misunderstood. And the enemy's done a number on it, but it actually liberates you from soulish thinking. It liberates you from being bound to your own understanding, that the Spirit comes inside of you and prays in your weakness the perfect will of God to the Lord. I mean, Paul had such a high view of this. He said, I wish all of you prayed in the Spirit. And then he said this in 1 Corinthians 14. He goes, I'm grateful I do it more than all of you. Like, that's such a flex. Like, I do it more than all of you. I need to start texting Jeremy that more. I used to text my friends, like, I thank God I pray in tongues more than you. But I think we need to talk about this more openly and often. We don't use it enough. Many times we just use it as like emergency prayer language, like, oh, bah, 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 you know, here it comes. But we need to pray continually in it. And especially if you're offended at me talking about this on a Sunday morning, I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying there's something for you to discover. Because oftentimes the things that we're most resistant to, there's a blessing and breakthrough on the other side of it. And this gift of praying in the Spirit, it connects you to Jesus as your high priest. It's where you surrender and let go of your understanding, and you trust fully in his intercession for you. And you let go. And as you let go, you let God. You know what I'm saying? Bam! Tweet that. Let go and let God. I didn't even plan on preaching that much on praying in the Spirit, but it builds up your inner man. It builds your inner man up. It's like CrossFit for your spirit. And you won't pull a hammy, I promise. It's CrossFit for the Spirit. It's like this interior decorator. That's the Holy Ghost. He's so committed to forming Christ on the inside of you, in your whatever, in your anything, that you realize it's really not about my whatever. It's really not about my anything. It's about him leading me through it. And I look back, 2024, one of the hardest years of my life, ministry-wise. So many things where I felt like I was at Peter. Lord, I didn't think you would lead me there. Lord, I didn't think it would turn out that way. Lord, I thought we were heading this way. I could have sworn we were going this way. And all of a sudden, I find myself over here. And I'm over here not by anything that I did, not by, like, I've like checked all the boxes. I've repented. I've tried to do all that I know to do. I've submitted to people. I don't know where else I would have done something different. And yet, I still found myself over here. And I'm like, I thought I would be able to prevent myself from being over here. I'm a better leader than finding myself over here. I never would I want to be over here. Never would I. And I'm looking back and I'm like, oh, wait. You actually led me over there. You actually took me where I did not want to go. You're actually confronting my self-reliance. And that you thought you were strong enough, or that you were a good enough leader, or that you could please everyone, or that you could da 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 da. And he's like, psych? Are you gonna trust me here? Because over here, I'm not finished. I'm still Lord. You're not alone. Are you going to still trust me? Because it's going to be better than over there. Maybe Jesus is Lord. You know what I mean? And I know I need to land. Peter's final night of his life. Peter's final night of his life. Biblical history shares this with us. It's not actually in here, but it's the fulfillment of Jesus' words to Peter. Jesus tells Peter, hey, when you're older, you're going to go where you don't want to go. And there was a great fire in Rome. And Nero, who was the emperor at the time, it wasn't the Christians' fault, but the Christians were, there was an uprising. They were gaining traction in Rome. And so Nero ends up blaming Christians for that. And this massive persecution hits where they start burning Christians at the stake. They would be like they would illuminate the night on poles. They would burn them. They would crucify them. And as persecution started hitting, it's biblical history says Peter was exiting Rome. He was leaving Rome. And as he's leaving Rome, Jesus, he has an encounter with the Lord, that the Lord was walking into Rome. And Peter looks at Jesus and says, where are you going? And Jesus tells Peter to be crucified again. And Peter in that moment knew that Jesus was leading him to his death. He turns around and he goes to Rome. And the next day, as he's being taken to the cross, he requests, I don't want to be crucified right side up. I want to be crucified upside down. I don't want to be crucified like my Lord and Savior. What did Jesus know? Jesus knew that there's a great reward for those that are martyred. There's this eternal perspective that Jesus lives from. And Peter turning back, he now lives in a martyr's reward because he made that 180. It's like Paul saying, these light and momentary afflictions. Now, being crucified upside down doesn't seem like a light and or a momentary affliction. But listen, from an eternal standpoint, is very light, is very momentary. But it produced an eternal weight of glory. And this is the Holy Spirit. This is his leadership. This is his math. He's thinking about not only the age to come, he's thinking about his Father's glory and your life that you were created for. So we entrust ourselves to his leadership. We entrust ourselves to him being our great high priest, because he who's faithful, he who called you is faithful, and he will do it. Did you know that? Amen. Did you know that? Let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, thank you for your ministry right now. And I pray for renewal, God, a renewal of mind in regards to your ministry right now. Lord, we think of our ministry, we think of our prayers, but Lord, we want to set our minds on your ministry and your prayer towards us. And just if there's anyone in the room, you're in a light and momentary affliction. It does not seem light, does not seem momentary. Would you just stand to your feet? I want to pray grace, grace, grace upon those that where things are shaking, where things are shaking, where it just seems like it's hard to get footing. Where it seems like, man, I am truly, truly walking by faith. I cannot see where you're at, Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you come right now and would you endow them with fresh strength and awareness of your ministry on their behalf, in their weakness, in the unknown, in the unbelief, in the doubt, in the frustration, in the hurt, in the pain, in the anger. Holy Ghost, take control and be Lord of these hearts. Take the reins, Lord, right now. Take the reins. We just let go. We lean not on our own understanding, but we trust once again fully upon you for daily bread, for daily bread, for daily bread, that you would be our source, that you would be our portion, that you would be our leader and Lord.
We believe, Lord Jesus, that we will see and taste the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So whet our appetites, God, for what you have in store for these things that are attempting to make us bitter and sour. Lord, we ask for the fruits of the Holy Spirit to be produced in us, the love and goodness and joy and peace and patience, kindness, God. Let those things emerge in Jesus' name and give us an eternal perspective. Holy Spirit, we love you, we trust in you, we boast in our weakness because where we're weak, you're strong and you give us grace. I pray that these will pray in tongues, God, more, that they will pray in the Spirit and be endowed with supernatural strength from on high, God, that we fight the good fight of faith with righteousness in our right hand and our left hand, with the sword of the Spirit, with the helmet of salvation, with the breastplate of righteousness, with feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Lord Jesus, put on that belt of truth. We declare that we are fully armed in Jesus' name, to walk with you. And I just see the Lord, I just have an image of a marriage on like a gurney. And I feel like the Lord is saying, he's just resuscitating it with his life, resuscitating it with his life. I just see fresh resurrection power into marriages in Jesus' name, Lord, where we feel like we're on life support, where we feel like we're just, Lord, white knuckling it, God. We surrender fresh and new to Holy Ghost resurrection power in Jesus' name. For those that are being tormented when they sleep, I just see someone that can't go to sleep at night. Lord, we just hear, I hear Psalms 4 where it says, when you lie down, you will sleep in peace. You will dwell in safety. Holy Spirit, we pray shalom to rest in Jesus' name. Thank you for being our portion. Thank you for being our prize, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I think there's a ministry.